Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew's account of the resurrection, found in chapter 8, starting with verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. Truly, we live with mysteries too marvelous to be understood. How grass can be nourishing in the mouths of lambs. How rivers and stones are forever in allegiance with gravity while we ourselves dream of rising. How two hands touch and the bonds will never be broken. How people come from delight or the scars of damage to the comfort of a poem. Let me keep my distance always from those who think they have the answers. Let me keep company always with those who say, "Look," and laugh in astonishment and bow their heads. That is a poem by Mary Oliver. I thought a good way to begin this Easter message. As we look at Matthew's account this morning, let's talk about a few things. And we'll start with the other Mary that is mentioned in the scripture reading this morning. So in Matthew 27, she is described as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And in Matthew 13, two of Jesus' brothers are in fact named James and Joseph. In all likelihood, just so we're on the same page then, the other Mary is likely Mary, the mother of Jesus. So why not name her that? Commentators will tell you that part of that is probably a conscious decision on Matthew's part not to identify her explicitly as Jesus' mother, and so as not to emphasize her biological relationship to Jesus, but rather that in this instance, she is a disciple of Jesus more than she is the mother of Jesus. As we look at Matthew's account of the resurrection, let's compare with a few of the other Gospels. In John, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb alone. In Mark, she is accompanied by Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. In Luke, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, were there, but in addition, he added Joanna and other women present as well. In Matthew's Gospel, the first witnesses to God's triumph are two of the same women who were at the cross watching Jesus die, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. In both Mark and Luke, when the women arrive at the tomb, they find the stone already rolled away. However, in Matthew, we hear about a small earthquake, and we see through the text, the angel descends, roll away the stone, and sit on it. In Mark, when the women arrive at the tomb, they have a conversation with a young man who is there. In Luke and in John, it is actually two people that they have conversation with. Matthew, of course, has a conversation with a single angel or angelic messenger. In Mark, the women react with fear and silence. In Luke, they are terrified and bow their faces to the ground. But here, they are running with great joy to tell others. And Jesus, as a matter of fact, meets them along the way and gives them a message to continue to spread as they go. So what partly is different and is the emphasis in Matthew's gospel? I would submit to you that part of what Matthew's gospel is talking about is life. Because if we remember, this gospel begins with a very, very paranoid King Herod feeling threatened because there's been an announcement that a new king has been born. He immediately tries to get rid of him by sending soldiers to kill all of the babies in the region. He fails. And in Matthew's account, after the crucifixion, religious and civil authorities, they've killed Jesus as they set out to do, but they're still so threatened that they post guards and seal the tomb to try and prevent what happens from happening. They also fail. God shakes the earth and cannot be stopped by armed guards or an official seal. It is, in fact, instead the guards who end up being like dead men. Part, I think, of what Matthew is getting at is a contrast. And you remember, too, that Matthew, we have the Beatitudes, which from the very beginning say, I tell you this, but this is what God thinks. Matthew is partly contrasting human authority, really has a lot to do with death at this time. But God is about giving life. It is the opposite so often of what humanity does to one another. If you have been with us during Lent, and even if you haven't, our theme has been Tell Me Something Good. And we have talked about the good news of Jesus Christ, of the Gospels. We talked about how, like a mustard seed, it starts small but then grows exponentially and without limit. We talked about how in Matthew 25, the good news always looks out for the least among us. We talked about how the good news is very unexpected. It makes a way when seemingly there isn't one. 5,000 people are fed, and on top of that, there are leftovers. The good news we talked about brings justice, and justice for everyone. The immigrant, the widow, the orphan, even the good news is mercy, and it is available for everyone always. The good news, Jesus says, is that let anyone who is among you, by the way, who's without sin, be the first one to throw a stone at somebody else. The good news is many, many things. And this morning, we are celebrating the good news that not even death is the end of our story. The good news will not be buried. It will not be silenced. In Advent, angels show up to proclaim Jesus' birth, and the first thing they say is, do not be afraid. And again this morning, angels say the same phrase, do not be afraid. That can be difficult. If we're being honest, there are plenty of things in the world that cause us anxiety and fear. Very real things, by the way. Part of that, I think, in the Gospels and is a reminder to us as followers of God. Try, do not be afraid. Matthew has even a little more than that, though, because as the women are leaving, as I mentioned, Jesus meets them and again uses the same words, do not be afraid, but he adds something. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So part of our celebration this morning of the good news of Easter is that we are supposed to leave this place and go and tell others about the good news. To seek Christ in the faces of neighbors and strangers, and we talked about on Good Thursday, you will never, by the way, look into the face of somebody that God does not love, never ever. And in the good works that are alive in the world. So part of our Easter challenge as followers of God is how do we do this? How will you do this? How will you leave this place and go and tell the good news? If you were with us on the second week of Lent, I told you a story. and it was about Kevin and Danielle Riley. They are commissioned lay pastor and part-time pastor for children and families at Mount Baker Presbyterian Church in the Pacific Northwest in Washington State. They have quite a story. Both of them battled drug addiction and homelessness. They spent time in prison. As a matter of fact, Danielle was arrested right about the time she was pregnant with their first child. While she was in prison, there is a program in the Presbyterian Church called 1001 New Worshiping Communities. And the idea behind that is to worship God in non-traditional ways, not in the sanctuary. There happened to be, in prison where she was, a 1001 New Worshiping Community, and she started attending, and gradually their lives changed. To the point where after they were out of prison, they had gotten involved with this church. Kevin was invited a number of times to preach at Mount Baker and ended up being a commissioned lay pastor and called to the church. One of the things, when he got there, they said, he said, what's your vision for the church? And they said, well, that's what you're here for. And part of his vision was, we are going to be in touch with the community around us. One of the ways that they did that was to end up offering a four-week homeless shelter during the coldest month of the year for people to come stay at the church. They took it a step further by partnering with local government to offer a medically assisted drug treatment program at the church. Danielle said, in talking about all of that experience, every one of us is broken and we all need Jesus. Some of us just manifest our brokenness in different ways. Just because somebody's homeless and addicted doesn't mean they're more broken than you are, she said. Their brokenness just shows differently. Nobody is beyond resurrection. Now, I have this habit, as I've preached before, and you'll hear me say, the good news is even better than that. And in this case, the good news is even better than that, because that's not actually the end of Kevin and Danielle's story. So, when Kevin and Danielle were both arrested separately, the arresting officer was a man by the name of Tom Wenzel. And eventually, instead of spending time in jail, Kevin was able to get out on a work release program. He was working for the city on a work crew. And that is when Tom Wenzel came back into his life, because he had retired from active police work and was now running the work crew. Kevin's immediate thought was, oh my goodness, I am in trouble. Turns out Tom did not even remember him. However, as they worked together for the city, they had a chance to start talking. He shared his story and talked about his journey and his newfound faith, and Tom ended up putting him in charge of the work crew. And then, 2 weeks later, he reminded him that being on a work crew was like a jail sentence, and that he had the ability to give him what's called credit-based release, known as good time. And he asked him, how would you like tomorrow to be your last day? Kevin said, I would love that. Wenzel told him the next day would be his last and he would never have to come back. They continued to stay in touch after he left the work crew. Fast forward to, as I mentioned, the church hosting a four-week homeless shelter. As you might imagine, there was some concern in the community about that, and so they were holding a community information session. He was nervous about the people that he would encounter, so he reached out to his former police officer friend and said, please come and be present for this meeting. I'm nervous. I told him, said Kevin, I could use his support because I was getting ready to do this meeting by myself in front of all these angry people. And he came, and then he started coming to church. And then they ended up doing a sermon together on forgiveness and reconciliation, which would be a fantastic story if it ended there. But the good news is even better than that, and it didn't end there. Because months later, Tom called and asked to take Kevin out to breakfast. Turns out he had met someone, and they were going to be married. And at breakfast, he said, I have decided to give my life to Jesus, and I'd like to be baptized. And so it was on a beautiful spring morning in a local river that Kevin and Danielle Riley, who were arrested by Tom Wenzel, baptized him. Tom said, "All of a sudden, everything just fell into place for me. From Kevin having originally planted the seed to my wife, cultivating it and making it real." He paused for a moment while emotion swept over him. "Guess what? God's real. Who would have thunk it? Almost 60 years to the day, and all of a sudden, it's real." Danielle said, "Once again, this is just one more piece of evidence of God's power in our story. Nobody is beyond resurrection. The good news is better than that. No one ever is beyond resurrection." That is what we celebrate on this Easter morning. I will leave you with these words from a commentator talking about this morning. We have talked, certainly, during this Lenten season about how there is a lot going on in the world, about how that can affect us, about how that does affect us. So this particular pastor said, "How can we trust resurrection when death is on the world's throne?" Because Jesus knows what we will always need to be reminded of. The good news is greater than any tyrant. The good news of God is more alive than anything that tries to kill God, more alive than anything that tries to kill the Imago Dei inside of all of us. Kings come, kings go, and we may tremble still, but God shakes the earth with power and might and tenderness and freshness that it can make so fresh that it can make a tomb bloom with new life. Amen and alleluia.